Thank you, everyone. Please. We've been working our way through the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Next week, we're going to talk about faithfulness and gentleness. And then we're going to end with everybody's favorite subject, self-control. Let me know how that works out for you as we get closer to that subject. When I was reading, you read the list and you go, why did St. Paul put that one last? And then you realize, duh. That's probably the one on the list that nobody really ever wants to talk about. In fact, the older translation of self-control is that great word temperance, which for some reason we have all attached to alcohol because of the temperance movement. But, of course, one can be intemperate about pretty much anything, like basketball or golf, to list two of my favorite intemperate behaviors. But we'll get to that in a few weeks. The question in the series is always the same, and it really is the most important question for us to be exploring. And it's this: what am I becoming? What am I becoming? Who I was, grace covers that. So if I've made huge mistakes and screwed up my whole life up till this day, grace has covered that, I'm good. Who I am today is but a snapshot in history. What really matters is, what am I becoming from this day out? I know in my own journey that more often than not, the day I decide to make a change in my life, the day I decide that I need to become something else, usually I've come to an awareness that what I am today, well, I'm just not really nice today, or I'm not really feeling as I should today, or I'm not really about the things that I think I ought to be about. And that question, what am I going to be tomorrow? I can't change what was, right? What's the old poem? You can't go back and make a new start, my friend, but you can begin today and make a brand new end. I believe that. What am I becoming? All right. And that's what we're going to talk about today. One of my mentors put it this way: every choice, every decision, every action, every thing done to you, everything that you've done, everything that's happened randomly around you, everything in my life is moving me in one direction or the other. C.S. Lewis said that I'm either being formed and shaped into a creature of hell, of despair, or I am being formed and shaped into a creature of grace, a creature, a heavenly creature, a creature that is covered by and living into God's great love. And that I am formed and shaped every day, that I'm moving in one direction or the other. The other thing he says, which I didn't actually mention this at 9 o'clock, the other thing that he says is that you can't stand still. Standing still is moving in the wrong direction. That moving in the direction of becoming the kind of people that God has uniquely created us to be is a process that requires choice and decision, selecting options every single step of every single day. To some degree, it's a lot harder way to live, because you actually have to pay attention to the choices you're making. If I'm moving in this direction, if I'm on the highway to hell, we need music there. Where's the loud guitars and so forth? Then I just do whatever I want. Decisions moving in that direction are easy. In fact, I don't have any sense moving in this direction of temptation whatsoever, because I just do whatever feels good, do what I want. The day I decide to move in a new direction, then I realize how strong the temptations are, because then I realize I'm now trying to work against them. What am I becoming? What are you becoming? Martin Luther, Protestant reformer, 16th century. Not Martin Luther King Jr., the guy that Martin Luther King Jr. was named for. Martin Luther once put it this way: "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it's going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." Who are you becoming? As we talk about the fruit of the Spirit over these last several weeks, there's at least 6 weeks now, that's really the question. Am I becoming what God has uniquely created me to be, or am I just, you know, going down the other road? John Maxwell, in one of his sermons, sometimes you hear a sermon and you don't hear anything except one phrase or sentence. You probably don't even get that much out of me, but generally speaking, you get, you know, sometimes somebody will be talking and there'll be just something that'll jump at you and you hear that. By the way, I actually think that's the Holy Spirit at work, that when that thing jumps out at me, that's the Spirit of God saying, "Psst, pay attention to this." And in one of his sermons, he said that who I am becoming is the only thing I'm taking with me into eternity. The East Indians say a shroud has no pockets. You've probably heard me say before, you'll never see a luggage rack on a hearse. You don't get to take your stuff with you, right? The only eternal part of you is who you are becoming, is the character that's being formed in you, is your growth and development in your life and relationship with Christ. Who I am becoming is the only thing in my universe that has eternal value. And as such, it's not a casual question. When I ask the question, it is a critical question. Who or what are we becoming? Jesus, when he was describing this, decided to talk about trees. Now, he lived in a predominantly agrarian culture, and God the tree and me, that's it, yeah, Dorothy's book, which I did get around to reading eventually. She kept saying, "Hey, I gave it to you. Have you read it yet? Have you read it yet? Have you read it yet? Have you read it?" So, yes, I did. Enjoyed it very much. Jesus uses the image of a tree and the fruit that a tree bears. Now, obviously, a maple tree doesn't wake up one day and decide to be an oak tree. An apple tree doesn't wake up and become a cherry tree through any process that I'm aware of. Therefore, you're different than trees. It's probably a good thing, right? We're different from trees because we can, in fact, change the produce of our lives. From Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." You know that expression you've probably used your whole life, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Maybe didn't even know that was in your Bible. There it is. And then you wonder what a sheep in wolf's clothing might look like. You don't think about those things at all, do you? You just... And then I got a really interesting picture in my head at that point. So, you know, you do what you... I should read the rest of this. Shut up, Norex. "You will know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorns? Are figs from thistles?" By the way, the answer is no and no. "In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and used as firewood. Thus, you will know them by their fruit." So we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the evidence in our lives that we are striving to live close to God. This is the evidence in our lives that we are becoming what God has uniquely gifted and created us to be evidence that we're on the right road, the fruit that we're bearing, evidence of what we're becoming. What is inside of you, truly inside of you, your truest character, is what comes out in the unguarded moment. You can think about what that might look like. The last time you were cut off in traffic, somebody forged their way in front of you in the shopping line, or fill in the blank. I did a really messy children's moment once trying to illustrate this using a sponge. Maybe I've told you this story before, because who you are is what comes out when you're under pressure. So I put a sponge in a big glass bowl with the kids, made a big mess. Custodians love me. And I had various containers of liquid. So I put the sponge in the bowl and I poured vinegar on the sponge. And the sponge absorbed all the vinegar. And I said to the kids, what'll happen if I squeeze that sponge? And they said, vinegar will come out. Good. So then I poured water in the bowl and the sponge absorbed the water. And I applied pressure to the sponge. And I said, kids, what's coming out? And all of them except one said, water. One kid, there's a smart aleck in every group, as you probably know, said water and leftover vinegar. He'd apparently played with sponges before. I poured some juice in the bowl. We squeezed. Juice came out. And then, of course, it got really messy. I poured chocolate syrup in the bowl, and we absorbed all that chocolate syrup into the sponge, and we did that. And so we had water and juice and vinegar and chocolate syrup. We mixed. We didn't eat it later. No, we didn't. But the reality is that what comes out in my life is what I've filled my life with. If I fill my life with spiritual junk food, then when the pressure is on, spiritual junk food is what, you know, the product of that is what's going to come out. If I fill my life with negative thoughts, fill in your favorite blank there, stuff that doesn't matter, when the pressure's on, that's what I'm going to be counting on, and that will not get me through. If I'm filling my life with my relationship with God, if I am striving to walk in the Spirit when the pressure is on, the fruit of the Spirit is what will come out in my life. I will respond with love, with joy, with peace. I will respond patiently, with kindness. I will respond out of the goodness of my transformed heart. All right? What does it mean to be good? I posted that on my Twitter, Facebook feed yesterday or Friday, whenever it was I did that. And I got some interesting responses. People respond. Sometimes, those of you that are on Facebook, every once in a while you get responses and you go, did you actually read what I put on there? Were you paying attention? What does it mean? What does it mean to be good? To be good. Now, my Bible tells me no one's good. Not a single one. Romans, you can read about that in several places. I looked up this word in the Greek, and for some reason, the New Revised Standard Version translated goodness as generosity. And so you go back and you look at the Greek and you go, what were they thinking? Generousness of spirit, perhaps you could get away with, but generosity just doesn't work. One of the words that shows up in the list is one we never use anymore. You never hear this word anymore. It's the word virtuous. Virtuous. To have virtue seems to be a word that's gone out. What does it mean to be good? George Orwell, famous author, wrote this. On the whole, human beings want to be good, but not too good, and not quite all the time. God may be good all the time, but there are those days, right? Goodness. In the Thursday Bible study this week, we ran across Jesus teaching in Luke that out of your heart comes who you are. Again, it comes back to the little transformation piece. What am I filling my heart? What am I filling my mind? What am I filling my life with? Will I respond with the goodness of my heart, or is there so much other stuff in there that my response is not going to be so good? What does it mean to be good? My sister Cheryl, and I'm sure I told you this story before. My sister Cheryl was, when her husband was in Bible college in Columbia, South Carolina, was working at a church nursery. And she was sitting around the corner, and a mother brought her very strong-willed three-year-old son into the nursery. Here's the conversation between mother and son. Mother says, "Now, are you going to be good, or am I going to have to spank you?" Three-year-old boy looked his mother straight in the face and said, "Spank me now, I'm going to be bad." That little guy is 30 years old now. You wonder, don't you? Do you wonder? There's something about us that likes to be bad, but we are called to goodness. Huh? We often say it this way. You hear this a lot because we're generally culturally not terribly spiritual people. We're really thoroughgoing materialists, and so we'll say things like, "You are what you do." Right? That you are defined by your productivity. You are what you do. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible would flip that on you, because the Bible is going to say, "You do what you are." That the actions and the activities of my life rise out of who I am as a person, rise out of who I am as a Christ follower, rise out of my growth, my journey in the Spirit. That what I do doesn't define me. What I do is a reflection of who I am defines what I do. That's how I'm trying to. Did I say that straight that time? Are you with me? Right. That there's a big difference in how those things go. So you ask, how would being good, how would living out the fruit goodness actually show up in my life? What might that look like? My friend Bill on my Facebook page said, "Well, nobody's good, only God is good. So maybe goodness means godliness." And I thought, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Because the fruit of the Spirit is formed in us, not by random chance or by strength of will, but by being connected to the source of that fruit, by being connected to the Holy Spirit, by allowing God's grace and presence to form love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness in me. And that as that is formed in me, when the pressure is on, it is out of the transformed goodness of my heart that I can live this out. God is good. God is not capricious. It's not, you know, one standard for one and another standard for others. God is not capricious. God's grace is extended to all. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. His love is extended to every single human being who is, who was, and whoever will be. God is good and always functions out of that goodness. Now, God is also just, and God is also merciful, and, you know, as we begin to define the characteristics, the attributes of God. But to imagine what it would be like to live a just, fair, moral, trustworthy life. Because I think if I'm living a just, fair, moral, and trustworthy life, I am living, as the Bible would define it at that point, I am living the good life. And it has nothing to do with the material things around me or the stuff I think I know or the stuff I think I've learned, but that my heart is being reworked and changed because of that key vital relationship. So far? Right? The Bible makes a distinction between doing evil and evil doing. And I think this gets right to the heart of the matter. Right? Doing evil, breaking one of the commandments would be doing evil. But evil doing is engaging in activity out of wrong motives, out of wrong intent. And to some degree, although some will argue this one with me, but here it is, to some degree, it's probably better to do the wrong thing out of right motivation than do the right thing out of wrong motivation. Now, as we're transformed by God. I think we get those things in alignment much easier. But if what I do is defined by who I am becoming, then it matters where I'm investing my energy. It matters how my relationship with God is growing and developing. It matters to be godly. What would it look like in your life as you draw closer to God to live more godly? To treat others as God has treated you? To live by the standard, say, that Jesus showed us. Now I'm seriously meddling. But that's what we're talking about. That's the fruit of the Spirit that has worked within us. So goodness would be doing right no matter what. And to be perfectly honest, I don't do that very well. That sometimes I do right when it's convenient or when others are looking, and sometimes I simply ignore the right thing to do because it's inconvenient to me right now. You probably don't have that problem. I'm sure you've got your life completely under control, but that's kind of where I am on this journey. Oh, you do have that problem also. All right, well, that's... I'm glad to know I'm hanging with the right people today. To do what's right no matter what. To charge ahead despite the odds. To be the voice for those who have no voice. To battle for right even when everyone else says you're wrong. To stand when everyone else is still sitting. I think that's goodness lived out in our lives. Which also means that being good, by the Bible's definition, means that a big part of my life is going against the flow. As if I'm one of my favorite authors put it this way: you know that you're making progress because it's uphill all the way. You know that you're making progress in this spiritual journey, in this spiritual life, because it gets harder as you climb. And the other road is downhill all the way, smooth and straight and broad and wide and easy. But can I share a secret with you? That's no life worth living. There's no life there at all. That the real life that we're called to live is the life that actually requires me to make the effort, to make the change, to move forward, to actually pay attention to the stuff I'm not getting right today. And to say, okay, God, I didn't get that right today. I'm sorry. Forgiveness given. Let's try harder. Let's do better tomorrow. Being good is against the flow. I think I've probably read this to you before, but Kent Keith, when he was a student council president in high school, wrote these paradoxical commandments. And it kind of describes what I'm trying to do here. He said this: people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only the top dogs. Fight for the underdog anyway. What you spend years building can be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Ouch. Give the world the best you have anyway. What is being formed and shaped in you as the fruit of the Spirit is born and worked and shaped in us? I think the fruit of the Spirit, and especially goodness, requires another characteristic that we don't often pay attention to. So I'm thinking I'm going to add a tenth fruit to the Spirit. We'll revise all your Bibles. Okay, we won't do that. We'll just sort of add and by the way, you're going to need this tenth fruit as well. That tenth fruit is courage. That tenth fruit is bravery. To live the life that Christ is calling us to live is going to require a bit of chutzpah. It's going to require a bit of hubris. It's going to require courage to stand when no one is standing, to go forward when everybody else is running away, to stay and battle for what is right, even though what is right is a losing cause today, requires great courage. What are you becoming? Is goodness being formed in you? Famous American philosopher Steven Spielberg in one of the most successful alien invasion movies of all time, E.T., has at the very end this, I cried through the whole thing, it's just this profoundly emotional goodbye between the extraterrestrial and the little dude that he's connected to, Elliot. And E.T. reaches out his little glowy finger. You know the scene. And he says, be good. The gospel according to Spielberg. The gospel according to Christ. Allow goodness to be formed in you. And do your best to be good. Let's pray. Lord God, for your grace and for your goodness that makes us who we are. Thank you. Give us the strength this day, Lord, and the courage to allow this fruit to be formed and shaped in us, that we might continue to become the people you've called us to be. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.